Hi, everyone. I hope it's been a good week for you all. It's been a very busy one for me. There's a lot going on right now. It was exciting to be part of the ministry team meeting this week, like Bonnie announced. That was good. There are good things coming, and I'm looking forward to it. I know you are too. We're continuing on this week. We're continuing on with this series we've been going through, setting up for Advent. We've been going through the Old Testament, looking at some of the different promises and hints and foreshadowings of Christ's coming. We started with Adam and Eve and the curses, the fall in Genesis. We moved from there to talk about Abraham and the promise of God to him, of descendants and land, and that all the peoples of the world will be blessed through him. Today we're taking sort of this next step, and we're going to talk about Moses. Today we're going to talk about Moses and the promise made to Israel that another prophet like Moses would come. Our passages today are going to be mostly coming from Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 22, and then also Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 to 12. So we'll read through that together before going on, starting with Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. It should be up behind me, but I'll give you a moment to find it in your Bibles if you prefer. Okay. Here we go. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. This is Moses speaking. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good, it's right. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to the words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." You may ask yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet claims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. Now we're going to jump to chapter 34. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. Last night, our conference had a young adult event. It was the second event like that in the past couple months. I think Tony was able to be there. That's great. I wasn't able to attend this one, but I was at the previous event, as was Hayden. It was fun. It was good. Actually, the one I went to, Tony ran the mixer at the event. And what happened was each of us was paired up with another person, and we had to come up with as many things as we could that we had in common with one another, and then share a few of those with the group. So, first things first, what do you think we started with asking each other about to find out what we had in common? Any guesses? My partner and I started with physical characteristics. We both had faces, for example. That's one thing we had in common. And by virtue of having relatively standard human faces, we both had a nose and two eyes and a mouth, and on that went. Worked out pretty good. We got a lot of similarities there. So then after we'd finished off with some of that, we moved on to some slightly more personal things. We both had parents. We also happened both to have siblings. That one's becoming a little less common these days. We were both Christians. Go figure, at an event like that. We also found out that we enjoyed some of the same movies and other sorts of entertainment and things like that. It's not hard, in most cases, to find similarities between people. People are people, and for the most part, we're pretty similar. We all muddle our way through life, trying to do the best we can, sometimes succeeding to a degree, and often making a mess of things. It's possible that one's just me, but I think there's probably more of us for whom we find that to be the case. But a prophet like Moses, what is meant by a prophet like Moses? Probably something a little more robust than the similarities my partner and I found at that mixer. I mean, there are a lot of prophets. You look through the Old Testament, even the New Testament, there's a lot of prophets. And many of them performed miracles. Which one was the prophet like Moses? When you think of the word prophet, who first comes to mind? When I think of it, of course, the first person that comes to mind is the prophet Nathan. That's the case for everyone, right? That's not just me. Nathan the prophet who confronted King David with his sin towards Uriah and Bathsheba. Couldn't be because that's where my name comes from. Maybe it is. Who's the next prophet you might think of? Maybe Isaiah? It's a good answer. Maybe Isaiah, maybe Samuel. There's another one. Elijah. Jeremiah, Elijah, or Elisha. Those two get paired together a lot. Maybe because their names are so similar. Maybe because they use the same cloak. Maybe because Elisha learned under Elijah and sort of took up his calling. There are plenty of reasons. John's another good one. There's lots of reasons. Let's look at Elijah and Elisha briefly, it's particularly Elijah. All right, so we're looking for a prophet like Moses, one who has the words of God in his mouth, who will do all that God commands of him, who has shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. All right. Some of that is broadly descriptive of all prophets of God. They all have the words of God in their mouth. Otherwise, they wouldn't be prophets. They would be false prophets. For the most part, we have records of prophets doing the things that God commands them, at least mostly. They aren't perfect. Jonah, for example, doesn't really fit that description. We could cross him off the list. He's probably not that prophet that was promised. He refused God for quite a while before doing what he was told, and then sulked about it later. Jonah's probably not our guy. But Elijah and Elisha, they actually fit pretty well. They both performed miracles, pretty spectacular miracles even. They both raised people from the dead. Jesus wasn't the only one to do that when he raised Lazarus. Elijah and Elisha, the two Elis, both were involved in miraculous events involving the weather. Elijah also called down fire from heaven to light an altar at the showdown with the prophets of Baal. And then again, also twice against Ahaziah's soldiers while prophesying the king's death. And then, to top it all off, he parted the Jordan, something that Moses also did, parting waters. And instead of dying and leaving a body laying around, Elijah's caught up in this whirlwind into heaven. That's pretty amazing. You know, as far as prophetic and miraculous resumes go, that's a really great one. But we know that Elijah was not really viewed as this prophet like Moses, and neither was Elisha, nor Isaiah, nor any of the other prophets we find in the Old Testament. Okay, now here we go. You can get ready. You can all say it with me. It's the classic answer to every Sunday school question. Who is the prophet like Moses? Jesus. There we go. Good job. Nicely done. You all passed Sunday school. Now, how do we know this? How do we know that Jesus is this prophet, that the prophet hadn't already come by that point? How do we know it wasn't Elijah? Well, here's one way. If you were to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John in chapter 6, and if you quickly looked through that chapter and the next one, you would find over and over Moses being mentioned, and signs and wonders connected to Moses being mentioned. And you would find people wondering if or declaring that this Jesus is or might be the prophet. And when they say the prophet, they're talking about the same prophet from the promise in Deuteronomy. The prophet like Moses, who has the words of God in his mouth, who does all the Lord directs him to do, who performs signs and wonders like unto all those that Moses performed, who shows the mighty power and awesome deeds that Moses did, who does these in the sight of all Israel, and who the Lord knows face to face. That last one's important. They're all important, but the last one's a bit more unique. Elijah performed signs and wonders for all Israel to see. Elijah stopped it from raining for years. It's pretty amazing. And then he brought the rain back. Elijah did what the Lord directed him to do. Elijah had the words of God in his mouth and delivered them to the people. Elijah even got whisked away into heaven and presumably brought right up before God so that God knew him face to face. That's a good fit. That's a very good fit. But there's a small catch. God dealt with Moses and knew Moses face to face on earth. And Moses, in stepping into that very dangerous position of communing with God in such a tangible, intimate, personal way, risking his own destruction in the presence of such immense holiness, did so in order to represent the people of God to God and to represent God to his people. Moses did this acting as an intermediary between God and humanity so that God's people, who are incapable of maintaining the holiness needed for them to exist intimately with God, would not be consumed by God's perfect holiness in their midst. But Elijah couldn't do that. By the time Elijah was privileged to come into such tangible proximity with God, he was no longer on the earth. Elijah was taken up and could no longer act as an intermediary. Certainly not the way Moses did, living among the people, leading them and guiding them as he did so. So while Elijah makes a very good case for himself, Elijah is not this prophet like Moses. But Jesus fits really well, almost too well. While I was doing my research this week, I found a list of a bunch of ways that Moses and Jesus are similar. I'm going to go through some of those. Not all of them. There's a whole lot. But I'll go through some of them. Starting off. Both Moses and Jesus were born at a time when all the baby boys of their people were commanded to be killed. Moses by Pharaoh, Jesus by Herod. And both of them were improbably, miraculously saved from this fate. Interesting. They also both happened to have spent time in Egypt as children. Interesting. Both of them came into the picture after a 400-year period of relative inactivity from a scriptural standpoint. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years prior to Moses leading them out into the wilderness before their journey back to the Promised Land. And the space between what we would consider the Old Testament and the time of Jesus' birth is also 400 years. Interesting. Some similarities there. Moses fasted for 40 days at Mount Sinai. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert while being tempted. At Mount Sinai, God spoke with an audible voice which was heard by the people and proclaimed his approval of Moses. When Jesus was baptized by his cousin, John, God again spoke in an audible voice which was heard by the people there, proclaiming his approval of Jesus. Very interesting. This guy's sounding a lot like Moses. Moses parted the Red Sea and walked between the water. Jesus skipped a step and walked right on top of the water and even allowed Peter to do the same thing. Moses fed people manna in the wilderness. Jesus not only multiplied bread and fish to feed people, but he tells them, going back again to our John chapter 6 passage, that he himself is the bread come down from heaven. Only this bread would not go bad, like the manna of Moses, but that whoever would eat it would never hunger again. Moses went up to the mountain and had to wear a veil when he came back down because his face was shining from the glory of God. Jesus goes up and his face shines with that same glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses called down disease and natural disasters and death on the Egyptians. Jesus healed the people, calmed storm, raised the dead. Again, improving on Moses' exploits. Through Moses, God reaffirmed his covenant with Israel with blood and wood, the blood of a lamb on the door frame of the houses to protect Israel from the coming angel of death. So, just as we talked about last week, Abraham's descendants could be delivered from slavery and come again once more to the Promised Land. Through Jesus, God instituted a new covenant with all humanity, with blood and wood, the blood of Christ on the cross, to give hope of bodily resurrection and everlasting life through him, fulfilling the last bit of that same promise to Abraham, which was only reaffirmed through Moses, that God would bless all people through Abraham. 50 days after the Exodus, Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the law from God so that people could know how to live. 50 days after the resurrection, Jesus sent down the Holy Spirit, God living within the disciples, instructing them and speaking them the words of God through them. Is that enough similarities? That's not all of them. There's a lot more. If you go read through John, especially chapters 6 and 7, if you go read through Hebrews, Jesus and Moses are drawn in parallel lines, with Jesus not only being the prophet who is like Moses, but the prophet who is greater than Moses. Hebrews is really good about being explicit about that. Moses gives the law, and the covenant of God with Israel is worked through him. But again, as we talked about last week, as that narrowing of God's representation on earth grows to its narrowest point, Jesus gives something else. Jesus gives hope. And through Jesus, a new covenant is inaugurated. This time, a covenant in the blood, not of a lamb, but of Jesus himself. The blood of God become man, spilled out, emptied on the cross. A covenant not with the sliver of humanity chosen to represent God on earth, chosen to represent humanity before God, but a covenant opened up to all humanity and all creation through Christ himself. Wow. And that's what we remember when we partake of communion together. We're not doing that this week, but it's coming up. We proclaim the death of Christ. And in that death, we see the covenant of God opened up to us, written in his blood on the cross, just as the blood of the Lamb was spread on the doorframes of Israel, sparing them from death that night in Egypt. So too, in the same way, we are spared from the final death, building from the blood-stained wood of the cross our own doorway to hope. Living under this covenant, made available to us by Christ's death, we can view life no longer as a series of irreconcilable tragedies, but as the long defeat before the final victory, knowing that that final victory has already been won, that we get to step through that bloody doorframe and walk across the water of death and into the promise of God and into the new creation, the recreation of this earth and of heaven and of our very selves with Christ, God incarnate, acting as the mediator, the intermediary between the Father and humanity, being present here among us through his Spirit in the meantime. We are not left alone. Christ has not been caught up and left us like Elijah. He came from the Father, being known face to face by the Father, and mediated here for us on earth, and is with the Father mediating for us now. And yet, the Spirit of Christ is living with us, living within our very selves, here and active on earth. Praise God. Jesus is that prophet, like Moses, been waited for so long. Let's pray. Our God who is with us, Emmanuel, draw near to us today in your Spirit, that we may feel your presence and be reminded that you came for us, that we needed your coming, awaited and expected for so long, and that we need it still. Lord, let the wonder of your coming fill us with awe of you, even as we await your return in hope. Amen. Did my mic just die? No, there it is. Good. I've got two questions to close off with. First one. Aside from Christ's return, what is one thing that you are waiting for God to do? What is one thing that you are waiting on God for? The second question. Are you willing to wait as long for this other thing as you are for the return of Jesus? Israel waited for 400 years through slavery, another 400 years for the coming of the Messiah. How much are you willing to wait for God to act in his own timing? How much do you trust him in that? James?